All right, so this morning we are going to be jumping into Philippians, and I'm just going to be doing the scripture reading. It's still only going to be the first two verses. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 and 2, and that is, I'll give you a second to get there if you want to, but Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with all the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Totally nailed it. Good work. Well done, good and faithful servant. How are you doing? You guys sound awesome. It's good to hear your sweet voices. Okay. Here's what we're going to do, little outline. No, let's not do an outline. We're going to start out with prayer. I need it. I know some of you need it. Some of you that don't know you need it, you do. We're going to get it right here. So let's pray. Father, I just ask for you to... just that your peace would wash over this place, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just blow through here like a calming, soothing wind. I don't know how other people have come in here this morning. I've come in here feeling excited, but also a lot of thoughts going on in my mind, and just looking forward to you bringing stillness and calm, Lord. And so for whoever else is in here this morning who's come in maybe distracted or just needs to settle in, Lord, I just pray that you would do that. Just bring your peace upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for this place you've given us to gather. Thank you for your word, which is precious to us. We just seek you in and through your word this morning. Ask your blessing, Lord. I pray that that your son Jesus would just be seen so clearly this morning, Lord. This is what we're here for, to be with him, to encounter him, to see him more clearly. And we need your help, Lord, to do it. And so we sing to you, we pray to you, we preach your word, Lord, and we just trust that you're going to do a deep work in our hearts, and we know that we need it. And so we thank you for coming to us and ministering to us where we need it the most, Lord. So I lift your church up to you this morning. Thank you for my friends. Thank you that we get to be here together. I know so many of these people love them so much, Lord, and just to get to be here together and be with you is it's everything. So thank you for this morning. We lift this time up in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's see here. I was talking to my daughter this week. I was sitting with the kids, like, reading through some of the scriptures that we're going to be going through together. And my daughter had asked the question, she's like, Dad, why do some preachers preach like a whole chapter in one sermon? And some preachers, not to be mentioned, only preach two verses at a time. People like my dad. I'm like, that's a good question. I just told her, I just got really serious with her, and I just took a minute and said, honey, some men love Jesus more than others. And they think it's important to just slow down and make sure they don't miss anything about him. You know I'm joking. I intentionally held our message this morning to the introduction, to the greeting, just two verses, because what we're actually going to do is go walk through Acts 15 and Acts 16. So we're going to summarize two entire chapters. I'm going to try to do that in a way that is not just informational. I hope the Lord will speak to you in and through it. But we need to go look at what Luke wrote in the book of Acts in chapters 15 and 16 to have like a real understanding of this letter that we're jumping into, right? The people involved and sort of their story of how it comes to fruition. So you can turn your Bibles to chapter 15 and chapter 16 of the book of Acts. I am going to have, James, could you put that map up real quick? Someday we're going to, oh, that's not too bad. Okay. I want to get a new projector or have screens or something, because sometimes this thing's just a little, it doesn't come out clear, but I asked my friend, Tim, who I meet with, if he had any of, you know, the resources I needed this week. He's been to some of these places, so I asked him for pictures, and he also happens to like cartography. He's kind of one of those dudes that does a little bit of everything, and so he's like, oh yeah, I made a map of that missionary journey, and I was like, so he sent that over. So just so you guys understand, is my pointer working here? Yeah, so... So in Antioch up here, there's an Antioch over here. We're not talking about that Antioch, but right here is where we're going to kind of start off. And the fellows are going to go down to Jerusalem and then eventually loop back up around to this area here. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and they're going to carry through to Troas and then up to Samothrace, and eventually they'll end up in Philippi. So I just wanted you guys to have a little bit of layout when I'm going through and summarizing some of Acts 15 and 16. It's going to be review for some of you. For some of you, it's not, though. And so I just want you guys to have a visual of some of the places I'm talking about when we go through some of the events that are happening. So I think, James, you can just leave that up until we maybe need to look at some of the other images. But let's start out Acts 15. So Paul and Barnabas are they're in the church in Antioch. Again, the one that's over here to the side, closer to Jerusalem, not near Asia. And they hear men that are proclaiming this. They're saying, these Jewish men are saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Right? Another way to think of that is they're saying to the Gentiles that you need to become Jewish to become a Christian. Does that make sense? So Paul and Barnabas, they hear this, right? And they strongly disagree with what these men are saying. They refute them. What these men are saying, it stands against everything that Paul and Barnabas have experienced and know to be true regarding the faith and the salvation that comes through faith in Christ. And so Paul himself, he's experienced the Spirit of God doing miracles and wonders in and through him to draw the Gentiles to Christ, and circumcision was not part of that work. And so that being said, Paul and Barnabas, they make this defense, but the church in Antioch, they still want Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem, and they want them to make the journey down here to Jerusalem so that they can speak with the other apostles that are in Jerusalem and get a unified answer from the leaders of the church in their day, right? And if you look in your Bibles, you probably see it says it, the Jerusalem Council. That's what we know as the meeting where they came together in Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem Council. So Paul and Barnabas, they launch out. They go to Jerusalem. They stop and they testify to churches in, let's see, Samaria and in Phoenicia, which these are areas that are, I don't have it on this map, but it's right in here and right down here. So like along their way, they're testifying to these churches of the salvation that had fallen upon the Gentiles. And so when they arrive in Jerusalem and they're making their report in Jerusalem to James and the other elders regarding the Gentiles and the salvation that has fallen upon the Gentiles, again, there's some Pharisees who are there, and they're saying the same thing that the apostles heard in Antioch. They're saying that Gentiles must be circumcised, right? Gentiles must become Jews to be considered Christians. And at this time, the apostle Peter, he's there, and Peter stands up, and he says, "Brothers, you know that the Lord chose for the Gentiles to hear the word of God from my mouth and to believe. The Lord gave them the same spirit as he did us, and just as we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, so too will they be saved." So in short, he says they will not be saved by becoming Jews. Right. If we go further back in Acts, maybe you guys remember in Acts 10 where Peter has this powerful encounter. He has this vision from God, and he goes to meet this man Cornelius and those who are in his house, and he sees salvation fall upon these folks. And in this moment in Acts 10, God confirms what Jesus had always preached, is that there's no partiality regarding salvation. Right? For God so loved the world. Right, his call of salvation goes out to all. And Peter has experienced this in Acts 10. You can read about that. So after Peter, Paul and Barnabas, they stand again and they affirm the miraculous signs and wonders that they've been seeing happen in through the Gentiles. And then finally, James, Jesus' half-brother. We just spent 6 months with him. You guys should know him a little bit. I love how God's word is intertwined. The more time I spend in it, the more you start to see how interwoven it is and how it connects and how it helps us to get an understanding of what was really happening. And so James stands and he affirms that this is just what God spoke of through the prophets of old, that this salvation would go out to all, that even the Gentiles would turn to God and receive salvation through Jesus, and those who would turn to him should not be troubled with circumcision, right? And in short, he says, if your faith is in Jesus, it's sufficient, right? No more needs to be added. So the whole council agrees upon this. And then what they do is they determine to go out with delegates like Paul, and they send letters out to all the churches in the different areas, proclaiming, amongst other things, to the churches that the churches should not be swayed by false teachers, right? To place hope of their salvation in anything other than faith in Christ, right? Not in the law, not in circumcision, not in Judaism. If you guys know that section, there are some rules that get laid out at the Jerusalem Council. They say they don't want the Gentiles to be doing things like partaking in anything that's been sacrificed to idols, things that have been strangled, blood. So some of these things, James and the brothers, they put in this letter that goes out because these are things that have been proclaimed throughout the synagogues always. And if the Gentiles are partaking in these things as they engage with the Jews, those things would be major distractions between the Gentiles being able to relay the gospel to the Jewish people. Those would cause a serious stumbling block. So that's part of it as well. The apostles at the Jerusalem Council, they don't want there to be any stumbling block between the Gentiles and the Jews. That's one of the reasons why, even after saying that circumcision is not necessary, Paul goes and has Timothy circumcised, because Timothy and he are going to go on this journey together, and they're going to be in places where men dwelt naked together. We don't do that here at NBCC, but in these bathhouses, and they would have seen this. Timothy was not circumcised, and this could have been a stumbling block. So they're trying to remove any stumbling blocks between the hope we have in Christ. So after delivering some of these letters, Paul and Barnabas have been rolling together, right? They're on this mission together, but then there's this divide between them that most of us know about. They divide over John Mark. There's a disagreement between them, and Barnabas wants to go and take John Mark with them. Paul says, no, I don't want to do that. So they divide. And so Barnabas is going to go with John Mark, and he heads to this Cyprus, this island here. So they take off from Jerusalem, and they head to Cyprus. And at that point, Paul heads to Syria and to Cilicia with Silas. And it's in, Cilicia is this area right up here, this region. It's in Cilicia, specifically in Derbe and Lystra, when Timothy, whose name appears in the opening verses of what Phil just read for us, he joins the journey with Paul and his companions. Right, so we're getting a little bit of a backdrop of the Apostle Paul, this mission he's on to deliver a clear message of Jesus and faith in him. And now Timothy, his co-pilot, he's joined the journey. So we're into Acts 16 now. Timothy comes from a Greek-Jewish background. His dad's a Greek. His mom is a believing Jew, and it says that he was well-liked amongst the believers in Lystra and Iconium. And again, poor brother had to have after being circumcised, Paul and the brothers begin to go from town to town, and they're sharing the decisions that have been made at the Jerusalem Council. They're going out and sharing these decisions that were made with the churches. And it says they're strengthening the churches in the faith, and these churches are growing in numbers daily. This is an interesting part of Acts 16. In verses 6 through 10, it says that Paul and Timothy, they go through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So I believe Phrygia is in this region. It says that they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. So they can't go here. This is not Asia as we know it today. This is would be like an Asia Minor, like modern day Turkey. They're prevented from going into that area. And then it says also that when they're in Mysia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go into Bithynia. So Bithynia is not on this map, but Bithynia is up here. So they're carrying through this region. They're stopped from going to Asia. They can't go up into this region, and they're stopped by, it says, by the Holy Spirit and by the Spirit of Jesus. This week when I was talking to my kids, they, one of my sons who has an awesome imagination, he's like, "Dad, how did the Holy Spirit stop them from going?" I don't know what he was imagining, like lightning bolts or thunder from, I'm not really sure. But I just told him, Tim, like, sometimes the Lord just, we've all experienced that he just closes the door, right? Like, we feel like we're supposed to go somewhere, we're sure of it, and the Lord's like, that's not it right now. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes he gives us visions. Sometimes he gives us dreams. Sometimes he speaks to us to another brother or sister. They also asked me why, which I thought was a great question. Why would the Holy Spirit stop them from going into these areas to preach the gospel? And the answer comes in verses 8 through 10 in that chapter. Paul and Timothy, they pass through Mysia, which Mysia is, I don't think it's on this map either, but Mysia is like right in here. And so they pass through Mysia, and they're on their way to Troas, which I think you guys can see is out here at the very tip there. And they're on their way to Troas, and there Paul receives a vision. I don't know if you guys remember it. Paul has this vision from this man in Macedonia, and he's calling out to Paul in this vision, and he's saying, "Come and help us. Please come and help us." And so when Paul saw this, he immediately sought to go to this place, to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called he and Timothy and the others to go and preach the gospel to them. So they go. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. If you look in Acts 16, if you look at this section of scripture, you'll see that this is the first time where Luke switches from saying they and he switches to saying we. And so we know that he's not just writing about what they've done, maybe what he's heard about them doing, what they've told them they've done, but he's on the journey with them. And they set sail for Samothrace, which is this teeny little island right there. So they're heading there. Samothrace is, James, do you have those pictures of that winged victory? Do you guys know that, the winged victory of Samothrace? It's like I think it's like undisputedly like one of the greatest marble sculptures ever. Is there another one, James? I think they're similar, but they're, it's beautiful. It's old. I think it's at the Louvre in Paris and has been there since the 1800s. But it was, it's said to date back to 190 BC. And it was found in the 1800s and brought to Paris. But this is believed to be the home of where it was originally created. And so, you know, I don't know. I mean, when we're trying to, like, think of these places, I'm like, Lord, give me something to grab a hold of that can help me be like, what was it like there? I don't know. I don't know what it was like there. But they likely saw this amazing statue and others like it, maybe with its head. I don't know when they found this thing. It didn't have a head or arms. And they've done a pretty good job of putting it back together. But so the guys go through Samothrace, and then they're on to Neapolis, which is, James, you want to pull that map back up for me? It's just the first city that they'll get to here. So they arrive at Neapolis, and then finally they arrive in Philippi, which is the leading city of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony. That city is originally named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip, and he conquered it in 356 BC. We spoke of Philip, I don't know if you guys remember briefly, but when we were in the book of Esther, Philip's the annoying one who is causing trouble for King Ahasuerus. I don't know if you guys remember, Ahasuerus is often building up forces and armies and trying to gather together to go against, and he's going against Philip and not very successfully. So Philip is the one who has originally conquered the area. It's named after him. Philip means lover of horses. I don't know if that's important or not, but I have a friend named Phil, and I think I asked him one time, I was like, what does your name mean? Lover of horses. Good things to know what people's names mean. The Romans conquered the city in 168 BC, and it became a military outpost for them. It was a Roman colony. The citizens of Philippi were given Roman citizenship. So, and that's no small matter. Their property is regarded as though it were on Roman soil. There's a right called the Italic right, and it's a privilege which made it exempt from certain taxes, such as poll taxes and land taxes, and it allowed for private ownership of land. So the people that are in Philippi, like, this is considered, it's as though you're in Rome, right? It's like a Rome away from Rome. And while in Philippi, Paul and the fellows, they get there, and it says in Acts 16 that they head to the river on the Sabbath. It's a place that is of supposed prayer. And I have a picture. James, can you pull that river picture up? This is historically believed to be the river site that they went to. And it's there where Paul begins to, he speaks to a group of women, right? And one of these women's name is Lydia. You guys probably know Lydia of Thyatira. Let's just say Thyatira together. Sounds so good. So good. Lydia is the one who's the seller of purple. I was looking that up this week, and again, so many fascinating things. Like, when we dig into God's word, you're like, the purple that they use to dye these garments comes from smashing up sea snails, and it said that it takes something like 10 to 12,000 sea snails, like the small fluid that comes from them, it takes that many to be crushed and processed so that they could just dye one garment. And so this is a really laborious process that they go through. And Lydia sells this clothing that was extremely expensive, used for royalty, used for the priestly garments. And so they run into Lydia at the river spot. And it says that the Lord opens her heart, and she hears and receives the good news that Paul speaks, right? It says she and her household, they're baptized immediately. For those of you who have not been baptized, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but I always ask the question, why not? The scriptural testimony appears that they did it quickly. She invites Paul and the others to come and stay with her in her home. And so this is like the seed of the church touches down in Philippi. It's so important for us to have an understanding of, like, this is where Paul and the fellows came to first, and where this church that we're reading about, this is where it started. It touches down with Lydia, these other ladies, the people that are at her home. Later in the chapter, Luke tells us that Paul and Silas are, they're preaching salvation as they walk on their way to prayer. And along the way, there's this slave woman who's following them, and she's yelling out loud about how these people are preaching salvation that comes through God. And that doesn't sound like an inherently bad thing, but I think it was probably incredibly distracting, really annoying and obnoxious. And so, and it was of an evil spirit. So Paul cast this spirit of divination out of her. And you'd think this would be a time for great rejoicing. This evil spirit is no longer in this woman. And maybe that was the case for her. But she's a slave of some sorts, right? And her master, they were using her spirit of divination to profit, to make money off of that spirit of divination. And so they are not happy about what has happened, that this spirit is gone from this woman. And they go to the magistrates of the city of Philippi, the leaders, and they tell them what has happened. But the way they phrase it is sort of like, these brothers are disturbing the peace. They're enemies against Rome. And so at that point, the magistrates take them, and they, in public, they strip them down, they beat them, and then they have them thrown into prison, and their feet are placed in stocks, right? And so while they're in prison, I'm sure many of you guys know this scene, is Paul and Silas, they're undeterred by their imprisonment. There, it says that they're praying and singing hymns to God, right? And while the other prisoners listen, it says that there's a great earthquake that strikes, it shakes the foundations of the prison, it opens the prison doors, and it unfastens the prisoners' bonds. Again, do you have that jail picture? Doesn't look like our jails, but historically, this is believed to be the jail site that they were in. And so you imagine Paul and Silas singing, praying hymns, an earthquake strikes, shakes this place on its foundation, and everything is kind of opened up. And let's see here. Luke writes in Acts 16, 28 through 34, the jailer is set to kill himself because he is sure that all the prisoners have escaped. And Paul shouts out to him. He says, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. We are all here, he says. And the jailer rushes in, and the lights are turned on. And it says that he falls before Paul and Silas, and he says, what must I do to be saved? I don't think it's a stretch for us to think, man, that jailer must have been listening to what Paul and Silas were praying, probably praying the gospel, probably singing hymns that illuminate the gospel. And he's hearing this. And when this all happens in his state of great fear, and he comes before them and he says, what must I do to be saved? And I think for us, we can think about, we just don't ever know what people hear from us, you know? We don't know who's listening to us, what they hear, what they see us doing. Sometimes that's not helpful to think about because we've done things we don't think are good. But the Lord is surely using us. It's amazing. Paul and Silas say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus. This is in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. And then he brought them up into the house. He set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Just like with Lydia and the ladies, we see it with the jailer. We see these seeds of the early church in Philippi being planted. And so I mentioned this before. Paul and Silas, they're Roman citizens. That's not a small matter. If you harmed a Roman citizen, it was like harming Rome itself. And so it could be punishable by death. So they have been publicly punished. They have been embarrassed. They have been thrown into prison, and now they're going to be released. And so Paul says, well, like, wait a minute, dudes, like, you guys put us in here publicly embarrassing us, and so I think maybe we need to publicly be apologized to. And so the magistrates are fearful. They know. They did not know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and now that they know this, they're terrified. They know it's possible. But Paul's not trying to bring death into their life. He's trying to bring life through Christ. And so he receives the apology from the leaders. They get released from prison, and then they are asked to leave the city, at which point they go straight to Lydia's house. They say, never mind you, we're not leaving the city yet. They go to see the brothers and encourage them, and then be on the way. So what do you guys think? Pretty lame? That's such. I was reading through it this week with the kids, and I'm like, "Dang, man, that is a what a powerful church plant." You know, the stuff that these brothers going out, filled with the Holy Spirit, lives redeemed by Christ, sent on a mission by Him, sensitive to His Holy Spirit, receiving visions, and ending up in this little place of Philippi. They wanted to go other places, but the Lord's like, "No, this is where you're gonna go." And this is the church in Philippi who our letter that we get to get into is written to. Just a few more facts for us. The letter is undisputedly written by Paul the Apostle with Timothy as his co-pilot. It's among a group of epistles that come from the prison epistles. It's from Paul's first period of time when he was in prison in Rome. And books like Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon are in this same group. And Paul's immediate purpose in writing the letter is to thank the Philippian church for their generosity. So as we go through the book, we're going to dig into the beauty of generosity. There will be vignettes of that. His larger purpose is to express his great affection for the church in Philippi. You don't go through things like this with people and not have just great affection for them, develop a love for one another, the way that I have love for so many of you. We've been through some really crazy things together, and so we're going to hear Paul talk about his affection for this church, and he wants to encourage them onto spiritual growth and warn them against false teachers. He wants them to know what's going on with him in his life in Rome, and he wants to spur them onto unity and to holiness and to joy. So I just want to read, having gone through all of that, I just want to read the passage for us one more time. Because Phil read it, and as I read it this week, I'm like, man, there sure is so much more going on in the background with this story, that if we just read the names and the place, we just kind of like, but now we have at least a little bit more, hopefully to help us start to think about just the depth of the story. So let me reread this for us. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to imagine Paul and Timothy, two men ransomed from the clutches of spiritual sin and death by the blood of Jesus. That's who Paul and Timothy are. They have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. This is their testimony. They're two men who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. They know that they need saving, and they have humbled themselves before their Lord and set out on his mission, not just on their own. They're two men who have been sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Spirit of God to go where he needs them most. This is Paul and Timothy. And I want you guys to imagine all the lives of those who they met, who they proclaimed the powerful good news to, who received that good news in faith and who were baptized into the church, who became saints of Christ Jesus in Philippi. Maybe you can imagine some of the people in Lydia's household or in the jailer's household. I don't know who was there, maybe grandparents, children. Imagine the overseers, possibly people like the jailer who once spent his days keeping people in prison, but now he's been redeemed from the bondage of sin, and now he's free to spend his days helping others to walk in freedom. And consider the deacons, maybe people like Lydia, who had once worked so hard for the riches of this world, and now she's been set free to work for the riches of heaven, to share that wealth of Christ with everybody around her. And consider Paul's words of grace and peace that he sends out to those whom he loved. He says, grace and peace of God the Father only comes through his loving Son, Jesus Christ. I want us to imagine these things, and then I want us to imagine that those words that Paul shares echo through the halls of history until they catch up to us, right? I want to just briefly speak to the unbelievers, if there are any in here, and then also to the believers, to my brothers and sisters. I don't ever presume at any service that we have together or anywhere I go that everybody knows Jesus or that everybody loves Jesus, even when we come on Sundays. I will talk to you always like you know Jesus and believe in him, but I know that that's not necessarily the case. So if there are any unbelievers in this place today, do you know that there's a God who loves you and who has set his heart upon your salvation? He set his heart upon your baptism, your sainthood, your inclusion into his church. And do you know that he sent his son Jesus to redeem you? Christ Jesus has come to close the gap between God and humanity. The gap that we can't close ourselves. He's the only one who can do it. He takes on all the sin, death. He conquers it. And he does that for you. It's why the Lord sent his son. Do you know that he has placed his spirit in his people to make sure that they go right to where they're needed the most? Right to where you are, that you might hear the good news and have your hearts awakened, put your trust in Christ, and be freed from your own personal prison of sin and rebellion unto grace and peace everlasting. Again, I don't usually do the no condemnation. I don't usually do the everybody bow your heads and then if I'm talking to you, raise your hand. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not gonna do that right now. But if there is anybody in here who does not know the Lord, I just want you to think about the story that we've walked through. This God of ours who has sent his people out on this mission for his glory, and that all would be drawn in and receive eternal life, and that they would be with him forever. It's because he loves you. He spares absolutely no expense on your behalf. He gave his son for you. And his son was not forced. He willingly gave his own life, shed his blood, and his blood covers all the sins, all of the brokenness, all of the shame, all of the pain, all of the loneliness or lostness that we experience. Christ Jesus knows it all. He's lived through it all. He has sustained under the burden of it for you. And when we put our faith in him, you are freed from the wages of sin and death. And you're granted life with him eternal. You will be with him one day in heaven, but you also get to live and bring heaven down onto earth with him today. That is the invitation that Jesus casts out to the lost, to the unbeliever. So I'm just speaking to you this morning. If that fits any of you, if you're inclined to receive that truth and put your faith in Christ, I pray that you would, and I pray that you would also come talk to me after service, because I want to pray with you and tell you more about the Lord and help you understand how to walk with him, what baptism is, and all of these things. To my brothers and sisters, do you know that Jesus did not just save you and then walk away? He did not just wind up the clock and then take off and say, I'll be back in a few. Do you know that individually his Holy Spirit has made his home in you? And corporately, he has made his home in us as his people, as his church. Do you know that he loves you? That he longs to encourage you daily? That he longs to encourage our spiritual growth, to warn us against false teachers, and to spur us on to unity and to holiness and to joy? Do you know these things? Do you remember these things? Do you know that he has sent you out on a mission, that he has called you to go into the lives of those around you, into your family's lives, into the lives of your coworkers, into the lives of the world, and to the lost? And he has called you to offer people an incredibly beautiful, powerful message of life beyond the dead. This is what he's commissioned us as his people. I told you guys about that Theo of Golden book last week, and one of the things I love about that story is it invites you into a story of much beauty and much pain, but beauty conquers, and it doesn't call you to just stay trapped in this story of beauty, like don't go anywhere. It's like, I want to go out into the world and live in this kind of beauty, and I want to share this beauty with the people around me. The dude that wrote that book is just like, he is emphatically Christian, and that's the gospel story. That's what we have been invited into. And this is the story we're going to tap into together as we dig into this letter at Philippi. My prayer is that Jesus will become clear. The gospel will become more sure for us. We're going to see different angles of the beauty of it all, and it's going to be something that just doesn't call us to stay where we are, but to move, to take that beauty everywhere we go with us. Amen? Okay, I'll close with this. This is brief. Alan Levi, who wrote that book that I mentioned, this is in a different book of his, he said this: "We are all like little boys and little girls trying to watch a ball game through a hole in the outfield fence." And he says, what is visible to us is captivating. But he says, we always wish that we could see more. And so as we enter into this letter this morning, I want it to be like little boys and little girls that are captivated by what we can see, and wishing that we could see more, and expectant and sure that Jesus is going to show up and show himself to us in ways that we didn't imagine. Amen? Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, I know that if something can be said in 5 words, you shouldn't say it in 500. I have said many words this morning, and I'm just trusting that you are present in all of it, that these are the words you've given to me to share this morning, that you will take the words that have been spoken this morning by the power of your Spirit, and you will use them this morning. You'll use them this afternoon. You'll use them in the days to come in the hearts of your people. I pray that your people would believe, that they would know that as your word is spoken aloud, that seeds of faith are planted in the hearts of your people, and that faith comes to life, that it's awakened by the power of your Spirit. Sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes it happens over days, weeks, months, even years, Lord. But I just pray that your people would just be filled with hope, would be filled with assurance, would be filled with the delight of knowing that you are good, that you offer salvation to the world, that you have gone to great lengths to make sure that no one would perish apart from you who doesn't desire to. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage the lost this morning, Lord, that you would help them to get glimpses of you this week, that you'd place people in their path, that they'd hear words, that they would have visions or dreams about you while they sleep, that they would be drawn to you, Jesus, that it would be so attractive that there would be no resisting it. And I pray for your people, Lord, myself included. Would you just bring us comfort and peace and resilience this week, Lord? Help us to draw near to you, to fix our eyes upon you, to receive the love that you have given to us that is so much more than we can even imagine. Lord, help us to know your love, to spend time swimming in your love, Lord, and then help us to go out and share that with those around us. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us into this beautiful story, and thank you, Lord, for calling us to live the story out with those around us. Be with us as we spend this time in Philippians, Jesus, I ask, in your name, amen.